Turn, please, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19. Put a finger there and then turn to Hebrews in chapter 11, please. Genesis chapter 19. Just put a finger there or a marker or something. We'll be coming back there. That's where our main text is. Hebrews chapter 11 is where I'm just going to begin to kind of use a little springboard to help us understand our thought, I guess. It's good to be back. I brought my wife this time. I knew if I didn't, y'all would be mad, and she was sick the past couple of days. So I said, pretty much said you were coming before they kill me. Okay, not actually. But Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, before I begin, I'm just going to begin in prayer. That way when we kind of hit the ground, we can just start running. Father, I desperately need your help this evening. I can't do anything without you. And Lord, I'm just trying to be obedient to what you put on my heart. But Lord, I can't get it out without your help. Lord, I pray that you would use your word as you see fit. And may you receive the glory and honor for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to preach, and the titles may be a little different. I want to preach tonight on how to lose your testimony. How to lose your testimony. But before I begin in Genesis chapter 19, I want to read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." What's a testimony? What is our testimony? What's it mean? I mean, is that... I tried to just brainstorm and boil it down to some of the simplest things I could think of. Our testimony as a Christian is our witness for God. Amen. I believe I could say it is even a little bit of our power as a Christian. If you have a bad testimony and you're trying to tell somebody about Christ, you have completely cut the power lines to your ability to witness to them. I thought, you know, our testimony, it's our influence with others. The thing about a testimony, you can have it, you can be a good influence or you can be a bad influence in the lives of other people. Our testimony, it's the impression that we leave with people maybe when we've walked away. Amen. It's your reputation. It's what, say, the town knows you for. That's a testimony. We also sometimes refer to it as our name. We'll say, you know, that fella, he's got a good name. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. I jotted this down as we're sitting there. Outside of prayer, I think this may be one of our most precious possessions as a Christian. Each and every one of us, we've got a different testimony as far as the way that we've been saved. That's good. Treasure that. Some of you have been pulled maybe from some of the vilest sin holes imaginable. Some of you might not even want others to know how deep in sin you were. Praise God for His mercy and that He pulled you out. That's a testimony for God. Some of you, especially the young people here, your testimony might be totally different. You've never tasted what's on the other side. That doesn't mean your testimony is less valuable or less important. In fact, I would argue and say that's even a better testimony. To be able to say, I've never had to taste a drop of alcohol. I've never tried any drugs, or I've never known that side. That's a good testimony. You ought to treasure that with your life. Amen. Keep it. Don't let anything take it away from you. Amen. That is a possession, and it gives you so much greater potential in the work of God. I don't want to preach on Enoch, but he had this testimony not after he was gone. Of course, he does have it after he's gone, but he had it before he was translated. It says, before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That, I would say, is the model testimony to have. To when I have been around people and I walk away, I hope that they can say about me, he pleased God. Not he pleased the world, not he pleased his pastor, not he pleased his church, not he pleased the workforce. And no, I don't really care about that so much. I'm concerned and should be, as a Christian, concerned with only one thing. That I have lived my life to please God. And if I have pleased God, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. Now, certainly there is some merit in trying to please your pastor as the shepherd of the church. That's good. Please don't let me detract from that. But first and foremost, I want my life to be such that when somebody sees me, they can say, he pleased God, or at least he tried. I might not ever get to the point where I can say I've never been perfect. I might miss the mark, but I hope somebody can at least say, boy, he tried. Amen. You know, we've lost, as a whole, we've lost our testimony, right, our influence with others.
Yes, sir.
Thought of this, a testimony has to be built. Sometimes it can be built a little bit faster, maybe for a young person, for somebody that's been saved from sin, it might take a little bit longer. You know, your old friends might view you still as the same way, and it takes a little bit for them to realize, whoa, something's changed in their life. That's good. Treasure that. Keep that. But it has to be built. But you know, it doesn't take but one moment, one little instance to totally rip away every bit of testimony that you had. Your testimony speaks to others. It is giving a witness of something. It is testifying of something. And to boil it down really simply, either it's saying, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm trying to please God, or it's saying, oh, I'm a Christian and I really don't care about pleasing God. It's one or the other.
Yes, sir.
I don't really see any room for any middle ground. Either you're pleasing God or you're not. There's no middle ground here. That's a testimony. Now I want you to turn to Genesis in chapter 19. Genesis in chapter 19. And while y'all are turning there, I want to read to you one other verse real quickly. I'll refer to it a lot throughout the message, so I'm going to read it to you now. But in 2 Peter, in chapter number 2, in verse number six, we'll say, this is speaking of God's judgment. I'm going right in the middle of kind of a passage here because we're looking at a man named Lot. And it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's where Lot lived, into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I read that first to make this point. Lot was a saved man. If it were not for that verse in the New Testament, there's probably not a single person sitting on these pews that would believe Lot was saved after you hear the rest of the story. Lot starts out good. He starts out as a young man following his uncle Abraham, and his uncle Abraham is simply trying to obey God. He goes out to inherit a place that God basically just says, hey, go out to a place which afterwards I will tell thee of. It's going to be your inheritance. Just go. I'll tell you when you get there. Abraham steps out in faith. He starts traveling. Lot comes along with him. Eventually, Abraham gets to that place. Lot is still with him. Abraham represents a godly influence in his life. God begins to bless Abraham. He begins to get very wealthy. God's blessing him with a lot of cattle and herds and such. Well, Lot, by default, because he is with Abraham, also is blessed by God. And he begins to amass a lot of stuff, a lot of cattle. What happens is while they're sojourning together, and sojourning, basically God's not given them the land yet. So God pretty much told them, you just come here. Now you're going to stay here. You're waiting for a land that I'm promising to you at one point. This one day will be yours. Right now it's not. So Abraham gets to play this part of what we would call sojourning. It's like a foreign exchange student coming to America for a few years. They're here, but they're not going to be here for very long. They're going to be going back home. Much in the same way, we as Christians, we are sojourners. We're here. We have to live here. We're kind of stuck here. You can't get out. We have to make a living. We have to support our family, obviously. But I'm a citizen, not just of America. That's physical. I'm a citizen of a kingdom of God that is one day coming to earth. And so I'm to be living in light of that country that's coming. And as Hebrews chapter 11 would talk about Abraham, he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it talks about, and truly if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, one that is an heavenly. So Abraham has this, we'll call it a pilgrim mentality, a sojourner's mentality. He's just traveling through. It's not his yet. He's waiting on the promises of God, but that's where God has him at the moment. That should be how every one of us are, okay? We're just traveling through this life. We're here, but we're here for a purpose, and that is to obey God. That is to please God. So Lot's just traveling along with him. Well, their herds start getting bigger, their cattle starts getting more, and Abraham has a bunch of herdsmen, and Lot has a bunch of herdsmen. Next thing you know, they're fighting. Because this one's outfit's too big for this outfit, and they both probably fighting over the same fields and the same water and this and that. And Abraham, being the more spiritual, more mature of the two, says, look, you pick a place, any place, whichever direction you decide you want to go, and why don't you go over that way, and I'll go the exact opposite direction. Let's put a little distance between us. That way there's no strife. Abraham did not want to be a bad testimony to those that he was around. I'm giving you a lot of the details leading up to this story for anybody that's maybe not as familiar with it, and then we'll dig into the message. So Lot begins looking around, and he sees a well-watered plain, the best that there is around. The Bible says it was like the garden of the Lord as thou comest to Zoar. It's a beautiful place. It's good for his cattle. It's got good grass. It's got a lot of water. It's going to be a profitable place for him. So he decides, that's where I want to go. That's where I'm going. He picks up and moves away from Abraham with all of his stuff, and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Sodom, in the next few verses as you'll continue reading, I believe it's in Genesis 12 or around there, Sodom was a very wicked city. It isn't long till the next chapter you find out somewhere in the middle, and we don't know all the details, Lot's moved from being outside the city to inside the city. Now he's told them, I'm just a stranger, I'm just a sojourner, we'll find that out later, but he's moved in. He's got a house, he's married off several of his daughters to this area, he's done moved in, he's now a part of that city. But what really stuck out to me in this story, Sodom and Gomorrah is where we call what people today call gay or lesbian, the Bible calls a sodomite. That's where the word comes from. I don't hate the person, I hate the sin, because God hates the sin and he called it abomination. And I do believe a sodomite can get saved. There are some that probably are they're reprobate, they'll probably never be able to be touched, but there are some that sadly, unfortunately, don't know any better. That's what they've been taught. It's what they've been brainwashed to. And there are some that have been saved, okay? So I don't hate them. I hate the sin. Lot gets around all of this. He gets his family around all of this. You can only imagine, just as we're seeing in our country, desensitization, I guess, if that's a word, if I said that right. How his family is now put in a very wicked place around a lot of wicked things. If you can only imagine the things that they had to see and hear, and that messed with their mind. The end of Lot, he loses his family, he loses his wife, and the only two daughters that he has left when they escaped from God's judgment on this city, because God said, I'm coming to judge the city, they end up committing immorality with their father, and they both have a child by their father. Now, for a Christian to fall that low, that's pretty sad. How did he get there? This is what really stuck out to me. God sends some angels. They're coming to warn Lot. They're coming to pull them away. And in verse chapter 19 and verse number 12, the man, this is speaking of the angels here, and the man said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. I'm afraid the church as a whole, maybe some individuals here, I don't know a whole lot about a lot of y'all, so I can maybe preach a little bit more freely. If I'm stepping on your toes, I don't know it. I'm afraid we as Christians have so undervalued the power of our testimony. And so we've so compromised our testimony that if God was to lay on your heart to go witness to certain individuals, you would have no ability to actually reach them with the gospel, because they've seen how you live, they've heard how you talk, they know what you do, they know what you're about, and they wouldn't want anything to do with you. They might be your friends. I have had an unsaved man tell me about other professed Christians at a place where I work, and he literally said, he was calling them hypocrites. They claimed to be something. They claimed to be a Christian. He, as an unsaved man, knew that ought to mean a little bit of something, but as he watched their life, he didn't see any difference. So he called them a hypocrite. And that's from the mouth of an unsaved man, not mine. Could that be said about you tonight? If that can be said about you, and nobody's perfect, that's a problem. Because now, one of the main reasons God left us here was to reach them with the gospel. And if we have no power or no influence to reach them with the gospel, then how in the world can we please God? You see, your testimony is very, very important. Young people, you might sometimes ask questions. Why do we do what we do? Why do we dress the way we dress? Why are my parents so strict in this or in that? There's not maybe a very clear verse about the subject. And you wonder, why can't I do this? Sometimes things of themselves aren't wrong. But understand that it's very, very important that the what we portray to sinners reflects Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
So there are things that myself and my wife will never involve ourselves in, things we will not wear, places we will not go, not even so much because that thing would be wrong, but simply because I don't want the association with something else involved.
Amen.
I don't want to give off the wrong look to somebody. I want them to be able to say, that's a Christian, and he doesn't go there simply because he's a Christian. It might not make them happy, but hey, at least they know the truth. At least my life isn't telling them two different things. It's gotten to the place my work is quite nice sometimes. They spoil us at times. And we get to go out to eat. And typically, once a quarter at least, they're going to be taking your cell out to kind of do what either a cell building is what they'll call it, or at least get a meal, and you get to just kind of take a break for a little bit. Well, they have kind of gotten to know just enough. Once or twice it's happened where I didn't know where we were going, and it turned out to be pretty much just a glorified bar. I don't appreciate that. I don't want to be there. And so I've tried to make that clear. And now literally it'll come up. It might be in a joke. It might actually be serious, but they're very careful where they go because they know I don't want to be around the alcohol. Thank God. They could be a lot worse about it if they wanted to be. But that's good. I'm not trying to be a jerk at all. It's just a conviction God put in my life. I just, it's when a place to me, we eat in a few places maybe that have them, but I'll get as far away from it as I can. But when I'm walking into a place that's pretty much a bar where it's got it on the name somewhere, I'm sorry. No, I can't. I can't with good conscience. That's just me. That, if that's not you, that's fine. I'm not trying to judge anybody here. I'm trying to illustrate a point. The Lord's allowed it to be so where they know I won't go. And that's a good thing. There are certain things we can't for testimony's sake. I'm not going to drink the alcohol. I'm not going to pay for it. If I'm going there, I'm going to eat. Oh, there's nothing actually wrong with that, right? Exactly. I just don't want to be around it. And I don't want to let my presence around that be some sort of approval in their eyes. So there are a lot of things maybe we do as Christians and as independent Baptists that are really for that reason. Because we are trying our best to reflect Christ by our testimony. Not just you as an individual have a testimony, but this church as a whole, you have a testimony. People outside of this church know you for something. Let it be that they know you for the truth that you have and not the strife between you. Let it be known that we stand for truth and we're following God, and that is why we are what we are and not something actually legitimate that you gave a cause for. Now, there's going to be rumors flying around all the time. You can't stop it. We had some, when my dad pastored in a little town in South Dakota, we had some of the funniest ones come up. One of the barroom rumors was that apparently my mom was, I guess, a secretary, and she had to hand out vouchers to people for their food. And so they literally would have to come to my mom and get, and my mom didn't even know what a voucher was. And so somebody asked, we heard this, and mom's like, what's a voucher? It was just some big rumor that they started, you know, just somebody didn't have anything else better to do. One time they saw my dad swapped cars with one of our members because the guy worked at a car dealership and was going to get ours worked on. Well, another barroom rumor, they said that dad basically took all the titles to everybody's car and would use them as he saw fit, and just they would drive whatever else. Just stupidness. It was pretty funny to us. We all laugh about it. It wasn't anything true. We didn't give any reason for that. It just people had nothing better to do. I'd rather have that than to have given them a reason to fault my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want my testimony to be enough that at least I'm trying. Very long introduction. I will try to make the rest short here. At the very beginning, I've told you this story, so I'm not going to go and turn to all the passages. If you want to lose your testimony, very first step that's really easy to take, Lot traded his spirituality for carnality. He chose to make a very materialistic decision, something that was going to profit him, something that was going to help him, without ever actually considering the spiritual cost and the damage it would do to his family. I don't think he did it on purpose. I really think it was something subtle. Something he didn't have the foresight to look far enough down the road to see what it would do in years to come. A lot of Christians, I'm afraid, find themselves there. It's not that we're trying to go the wrong way. It's simply that we've not been in the Bible enough to have enough foresight to see how this action here is going to affect me 10 years down the road. And a lot of times we don't reap what we sow right away. You reap them years down the road. Sometimes you reap them in your kids. And by the time you reach that point, it's going to be too late to turn around. You will be reaping consequences for what you have sown. Amen. There's not a lot of spiritual mindset with most of the Christians or so-called Christians I get around. We're very carnal. And that's sad. We all face the same thing. I'm no better than anybody. I face the same temptations, the same things. And it's so easy for me to get distracted by the here and now and what is present and not think at all about the spiritual implications of what maybe I'm considering. But if you want to start taking a road to losing your testimony before others, then start thinking carnally and not spiritually. Start looking at the present and what I can do to best benefit me now, what's going to please me now, without saying, well, does that please God?
Amen.
And I thought of this. Lot traded his walk with God and his walk with God's people for a walk with the world. And how many people are doing that today? We won't read our Bibles and pray, or at least we won't do it very seriously. We try to get away from the church as much as possible, which is where most of the time that's where the godly influences are. And we make our buddies, we surround ourselves by ungodly folks, place ourselves in a position where I don't have any good godly influence in my life. It's just a matter of time before you're going to be just like them. There is never, ever a reason to sell out your walk with God for a walk with the world. Lot comes in, and I think he was deceiving himself. When he moves into the city, in verse number 9, he begins to get on them, probably the first time he's ever done that. And they said, "Stand back." And then they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." I know I'm jumping in the middle of the story. So that tells us something. When he first came into that city, he said, "I'm just sojourning. I'm just passing through. I'm not here to stay." That's what he told himself. But in practice, that's not at all what he was doing. He's got a house, not a tent. Abraham stayed in a tent his whole life, ready to move at a moment's notice when God says go. Lot built a house. Well, bought a house, whatever it is. He moved in the city. He's got a house. He's got a place. He can't just easily pick up and go and leave his stuff. It's all there. He has stuck his roots down so deep that when it comes time to move, he can't move. Everything he's got's right there. When we begin to lose that pilgrim walk, a walk that is between me and the Savior, a walk that is it's between me and God, about me pleasing Him and about me obeying Him for something that I want to do, you're heading down the wrong road really fast. But when Lot moved into the city, he lost his distinction as, if you'll allow me to say this, as a Christian. That's why it's very important what's in the heart. And God does look in the heart. But most of the time, what's on the outside reflects what's in the heart. It will in time. It doesn't always, not always right away. But sometimes the reason we're dealing a lot on the outward is because that's what people see. God sees the inside, yes. And there ought, if I have the right attitudes, my outside's probably going to straighten up too. It's just how it works. But there ought to be a difference about us. Something when people see based on our attitude, our talk, our walk, everything about us, there ought to be a distinction.
Amen.
Man, what's the deal with him? He ain't like the rest of us. He's going a different direction than the rest of us. When you begin to lose your distinction as a Christian, the difference, you've already begun to lose your testimony. Because if they can't see a difference, what makes them want what you got?
Amen.
How do they know you have anything different? They don't. As Christians, we're to be salt. It's not actual salt, obviously. It's giving us a little principle. What does salt do? You start eating enough salt, you're going to get thirsty. As Christians, we ought to be salty enough as Christians that we make people thirsty for God.
Amen.
Are you? Are people hungry for God because of what they see in your life? I'm not any good of myself, but I sure want to be just a mirror so that while I'm looking here, people, when they look at me, this is what they see. God in me. At some point, Lot made a decision to trade his separation and the truth for silence and toleration around their sin. That's where we're at in America today. How'd we get to where we are? Because the church shut up and sat down and decided to tolerate the wickedness going on rather than standing up and preaching against it.
Amen.
You know why Enoch pleased God? Because when you go to Jude, you find out he was preaching at the ungodly people, calling out their ungodliness, saying, God's fixing to send 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all the ungodly. And I don't want to quote the rest of the verse. I couldn't. It gets to be a tongue twister for me. But he's preaching, he's standing up for truth, and by that he pleases God. Lot chose a different route. Rather than standing for truth, he did what the typical Christian today does. We're silent around the sin. We won't speak up. We won't stand up. I'm not talking about being intentionally offensive. What I am talking about is stand up for the truth. Stand up for the Word of God. And don't let those sinners around you walk all over it, but stand up and make a difference. There's a way to do that without having to be absolutely offensive to them. But sometimes it might hurt them. Sometimes it might offend them. But if it's the truth, I have a job to proclaim the truth. I have a job to proclaim the Word of God. And this is where the power of God is at. And who knows if maybe that truth that I've proclaimed wouldn't be the very thing that would begin to convict them and the Holy Spirit could use to draw them to repentance. Separation is a major doctrine in the Word of God that people like to skip over.
Right.
Separation is not me, it's not me abstaining from things. But rather it's by me turning to God. It's not about how different I am from the world. I had a hard time understanding that for a long time. That's not separation. Separation is how close I am to God.
Amen. Amen.
And see, a lot of God's people that want to talk about separation, their separation is simply, I'm this far away from the world. But as the world moves, they move. And so we've gotten so far away from God, we don't have any power if we wanted it.
Right.
True separation says, God's over here, I'm going to get as close to Him as I can.
Right.
If that makes me look different, great. If that makes me look the same, it doesn't matter. As long as I'm where God is, I'm satisfied. That's where I need to be. That's separation. Lot chose to get around the things of the world. He left godly Abraham, the only godly influence in his life, and put himself right in the middle of all this that the world had to offer. No wonder. He lost everything. Then I thought about this lastly. He traded his peace with God all for profit. I read to you that verse in 2 Peter that says, He vexed his righteous soul daily. That word vexed means to torment. A true Christian can never be at peace in the world.
Amen.
And most of the time, when we start heading down this road, the Holy Spirit on the inside is knocking. Now you can quench him. You can grieve him. You can even sear your conscience to a point. But at that point, I promise you, judgment's coming. That verse lets me know that God was dealing with him. He knew better. He knew that's not the place he needed to be, but because he could make a few bucks off a few cattle, and because he could maybe raise his herd and get a little bit of a larger herd, he decided to put up with it all rather than to get his family out of the city. So many Christians today are living their lives based on their paychecks rather than following after the peace of God.
Amen.
And I just wonder how many of us maybe find ourselves in a place in our life where God is knocking on our heart's door, saying you're not where you need to be, but we resist and don't want to follow after Him. I said all that to say this. When it came time to warn his family, not even the city, just his family, when it came time for him to get his family away from the judgment of God, he couldn't. He had no testimony left. We're here for a reason. Is your testimony such that God could use you to reach someone? Or is it such that if you tried to talk to them, they wouldn't want to listen? Your testimony is important. My challenge this evening is simply, we've got to guard our testimony. Let's go ahead and pray. If we could have a piano player come up, we'll have an invitation.